John the Evangelist, the writer of this gospel, has been taking us on a journey. We didn't even know we were on a journey of inquiry, that we were exploring and examining the story that John has been telling. But we've gotten interested in the story and we couldn't put it down. We got caught up in that poem about the Word of God that was present at creation, even before creation. And that somehow, in some way, that Word was coming to earth. And just as we're getting our heads around the significance of what this poem might mean, we find ourselves listening to John the Baptist as he pointed to Jesus of Nazareth and said, "It's him. That's the one I've been telling you about." The Baptist told us how he knew Jesus was the one, how he had seen the Spirit of God descending on Jesus like a dove and remaining on him when he baptized Jesus. And now we find ourselves hooked like John the Baptist is. We may not have understood everything that the Baptist was telling us, but now that the Messiah is here, we want to see what will happen next. So our scripture this week continues with John the Baptist. He's going in search of Jesus. Verse 35 says, "The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples as he watched Jesus walk by." The day before, John had identified Jesus to the crowds. He had done what God had asked him to do. He had outed the Messiah. He'd made him visible to everyone. And he prepared the people of Israel for this moment when they would meet their Messiah. So having done all that, maybe John is beginning to wonder, now what? What will Jesus do next? How will Jesus take it from here? What's the next chapter of God's story going to look like now that the Messiah has come? So John comes back to the same place he was the day before, the same place where he had seen Jesus in hopes of seeing him again. And Jesus did not disappoint. Jesus came to John the Baptist again, just as he had the day before. Where we've seen Jesus last, that's always a good place to begin when we hope to see Jesus again. When we feel that we've wandered away from God or that God feels less accessible to us than he did in times past, a good place to begin our search for God is to go back to what was familiar. Go back to where we had last heard of Jesus. Go back to where we had last sensed his presence. Go back to where Jesus felt real and look for Jesus there. That's what John did. For many people, the place where Jesus was last real to them was the church, a church. Maybe as a child, they understood how Jesus loved them, how he loved them so much that he allowed himself to be crucified on the cross for them, and they loved Jesus in return as a child. But then life got away. Other things seemed more urgent. And after a while of forgetting about Jesus, they no longer felt certain of what they believed. And not believing became a habit over time until one day they woke up wondering if they believed anything at all about Jesus. And that felt scary, not to know for certain if there was someone greater out there who was guiding this broken and battered world to a better ending. So they wanted to find the answer to the question, is God real? But where to begin? So like John the Baptist going back to where they had seen or known Jesus last, that's a good place to begin. It could be in church. Perhaps they felt close to God in worship, or that God had spoken directly to them through something said in that service. Or maybe it was summer camp as a youth where Jesus felt so real that their hearts were burning with recognition of that truth. You can't go back to youth summer camp when you're 45 or 70. So people often return to the scriptures they were reading or hearing when Jesus first became real. Or they go back to the church where God had addressed them, and Jesus had power to change their lives at that time. That's one of the reasons this church is here. We're waiting for people to return in search of the Jesus they had known and left behind. We're like the father in Jesus' parable who stands at the gate waiting for his prodigal children to come home so we can celebrate their safe return to God's family, as they find God as their father and Jesus as their savior again. When you meet people who are wondering whether or not God is real, you can ask them, was there ever a time that God felt real to you? When was that? Maybe you should pick up your search for God there. Go back to where you last found him. John had returned to where he had seen Jesus in hopes of seeing him again, and Jesus did not disappoint. And John the Baptist brought with him two disciples. As he returned in hopes of seeing Jesus again, he brought with him two of the men who had been following him. One of them, as later identified in the story, is Andrew. And one of them is left unnamed, which always makes us curious. Why name one of the disciples and not the other? The body of Christ, the church from the very first century, has wondered if that second disciple might be John, the writer of this gospel. It's possible that John, who wrote this gospel, has inserted himself in this gospel as a silent witness to all that he tells us about Jesus. Here he is at the very beginning, being one of the first two disciples that Jesus calls to follow him. And then we find that same unnamed person at the Last Supper as the one who laid his head on Jesus' chest and is called the beloved disciple but is not named. And again, after Jesus' resurrection, when Jesus is reinstating Peter by asking him his vows of his love to Jesus, and Peter looks and says, well, what about him, that beloved disciple? John is never mentioned by name in this gospel, and yet he's a significant disciple in all the other gospels. We can't know for certain that this second disciple was John, the gospel writer, but if the writer of this gospel was reluctant to point to himself because he's so concerned about pointing to Jesus, this is where we might expect to find him, as an unnamed disciple who followed Jesus from the very beginning and therefore has the authority to tell us, is an eyewitness, everything he has seen from the beginning to the end. So John the Baptist, not to be confused with John, the writer of the gospel, John the Baptist brought with him these two disciples, Andrew and maybe John. And they decided to follow Jesus. They'd heard what John had said. This is the one I was telling you about. Jesus was the one they had prepared themselves to meet by allowing John to baptize them in the river, and now he was here. So they followed after Jesus, the Messiah that John had promised would come. In the story, Jesus notices two men trailing along behind him. He must have realized that these disciples of John were responding to what John the Baptist had said about him, that these two men were on his heels because they believed Jesus to be the Messiah. But Jesus doesn't let on. He lets these men speak for themselves why they are following him. So Jesus asks them, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? These are the very first words Jesus speaks in this gospel. Does that seem surprising to you? He asks a simple question. What are you looking for? What does that tell us about this Jesus? He has all the authority to define for himself to these two men who he is, why he has come, and what he wants for them. But instead, Jesus asks them, what do you want? Why are you following me? What is it you're looking for in me? Could it be that Jesus begins every conversation with anyone who's looking for him with the same question? What are you looking for? Rather than tell us what Jesus thinks that we need to know, Jesus begins to ask us, what are we searching for? My guess is that none of us may know exactly what we're looking for. we begin to look for Jesus. Or maybe we only know a small part of that picture. If you think about your own faith journey, how much did you know about Jesus before you began your journey inquiring about him, looking for him, searching for him? We don't have a clear picture of Jesus when we start. We don't have an orthodox theology about Jesus as the Son of God. We begin with just a hunch. So Jesus starts with a question to find out what their hunch might be. How kind of Jesus to personalize every encounter with us. He doesn't start with a formula. He doesn't define himself the same way to everyone he meets. He begins with what we know and what we're looking for, so he can meet us exactly where we are and take us the next leg of the journey in getting to know him. So the two disciples respond to that question, what are you looking for, by saying, where are you staying? I don't know, it sounds a little bit like maybe the disciples choked when Jesus turned to address them. That can happen when you meet somebody important or somebody famous. We can get tongue-tied or marble-mouthed or cotton-brained and say stupid things. It almost sounds like these two disciples were unprepared for Jesus' question. So they said, did you happen to find a nice place to stay, Jesus? If that's true, it's because these two disciples don't know what they want or what they're hoping for. They can't put it into words exactly what they hope to find in Jesus. They don't know all that they need. They just know what they don't want, and they know they're ready for something new. But like us, they can't imagine what they have not yet experienced. So they can't put into words what they want. They just know they're ready for something. Often our journey with Jesus begins that vaguely. We don't know what we're looking for. We don't know what Jesus could do for us. We don't even know what is possible. We just know we're ready for something that only God can bring. That's what's going on for these disciples, like it often is for us. We see Jesus meeting them graciously in their inability to respond. But it's also possible that these two men were asking Jesus if they could become his disciples. Because disciples followed the rabbis. They spent time together with them. They traveled together. They hung out in the rabbi's presence. So asking Jesus where he was staying could also be a way of saying, could we stay with you? Could we follow you? So whether these disciples choked when they met Jesus or they expressed their desire to become his disciples, Jesus responds in a way that's going to become a hallmark of his ministry with three simple words. Come and see. Come and see. There's something core to Jesus' ministry in these three words. Come and see. Come and find out for yourselves. He never forces himself on people. Even though he's come to give us life, he says, a life worth living, a life we could never know on our own, he doesn't impose it on anyone. Instead, Jesus seems to trust that if people taste and see what Jesus is like, they will want more. He is what they've been waiting for, even if they didn't know they've been waiting for something. If people would come and see what Jesus is like, he is quite capable for himself to be able to speak the things that they need to hear. It's interesting, we don't get to actually hear what Jesus says to these two men when they go to where Jesus is staying and spend the afternoon with him. That conversation happens all off stage. We're not privy to what they say. We just see the fruit of that conversation, of what they discussed. Whatever happened there, whatever Jesus said, they come away convinced that he is the one. And they start following him for good. And they go out and they invite friends and family to come and find Jesus as well. I think it's somewhat reassuring that it's not all up to us. We don't need to convince people to believe in Jesus. All we really need to do is to bring them to him, like John brought these two disciples to Jesus. And Jesus will speak to those we love and care about. He will say to them everything they uniquely need to hear in order to follow him. We're not responsible for whether or not people believe. It's enough for us to invite them to meet Jesus and invite them to come and see for themselves. Then they'll have their own private conversations with Jesus off stage and can decide for themselves if they want what Jesus is offering. We come to the end of this part of the story. It's repeated several times in this passage. Someone brings a friend or someone to Jesus. They have a conversation. Jesus tells them what they are uniquely wondering about. They decide to follow Jesus, and they go and bring their friends and family to meet Jesus. It goes back and forth through that same cycle three times. But as we end this passage, where do you find yourself in this disciple-making story? Who do you connect with? Are you someone who is searching for Jesus because you no longer feel certain of who he is? If so, you can begin your search by going back to where you last saw him and start there again. Is Jesus asking you what you're looking for in this season of life? If so, let him know what you're wondering about. Let him answer for himself how he would respond to your questions. If Jesus is asking you to come and see in order to learn all that he's revealing to you, just follow him. Listen to him. Let him lead you to the life that only he can give. Having found Jesus, are you eager for friends and family to come and see for themselves as well? We seem to repeat this cycle over and over again in our lives. But Jesus' way of making disciples is somewhat consistent. Bring them to Jesus so he can ask them to come and see. Let's pray together. In these few paragraphs, Lord, we see you now acting and speaking for the first time. For the first time, we see you encountering people. And we notice how you approach us and what it is you ask of us, what you hope for as we meet you. And it's a wonderful thing to see. You leave us in the driver's seat. You give us all the permission to come and see more or to turn and walk away. What a gracious God you are, desiring just to be loved for who you are and never forcing us into a corner. We turn to you, Lord, as that kind of gracious, loving God who has more to give than we could ever ask or imagine, as we bring to you the needs of our lives and our world today. It may snow significantly today, but just on the other coast are friends and family who are enduring wildfires. We pray that you would quiet those winds, turn them in on themselves. They might actually extinguish the fires by burning back on itself rather than consuming more. Show yourself to be a shelter and rescue to them. We pray, Lord, for our nation and our nation's leaders as they're asking hard questions. Pray that you would reveal truth and allow everyone involved to be even-handed and responsible with that truth. We pray for those, Lord, who are facing surgery this week, for those who are in the midst of treatment, who are waiting and wondering just how you will meet them this season, what their healing might look like. We pray that you will show yourself to be more than enough, that you'll loom large before their eyes so they can trust you and follow you. And for those, Lord, who are making their way through unexpected loss, deep loss, we pray that you would walk in that shadow of death with them, keep them company until you lead them to the morning hope again. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.